Today, we're not going to go into the book of Leviticus at this point in time. I want to backtrack a little bit because I think the book of Exodus is a very, very important book. I'm writing a series of events I have scriptures there, but no numbers. And it's very fascinating to looking at all this time and finding out more and more of how important this particular book is in relationship to the promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The book of Exodus is not really about the people exiting Egypt. It's about God instituting his promise to Abraham. And it started here. When I read this thing, I find very fascinating the patterns this way, patterns that way, and a pattern for the deep future. And so what we're going to do today, most of you have been with me from the beginning of Exodus chapter 1. So let's just do some backtracking just a little bit, okay? In the book of Exodus, in the first chapter, there is something that happened to a man named Joseph. You remember about him? All right. Now, he was put in the book of Exodus. It ended with Joseph, right? And his two sons. Now, the book of Exodus, chapter 1, begins with, in a sense, there was a new king that did not know who Joseph was. Now, you remember, they were in there for 400 years. Now, at this particular point in time, there was a time when a king, in this particular time, did not recognize and who Joseph was. Let me clarify that just a little bit. Two ways you could look at this thing. All right. He says, most useful and acceptable services done to men are seldom remembered. And that's the truth. In our country or today, we seldom remember the services the founding fathers have done for our country. We have been educated after the fourth generation of who? What? Who are they? Who cares? So it's like a picture being dying here, in the same situation here. Now, at the very same time, we also have this thing. We remember world leaders who bring about harm more than those who service that is good. Now, we have big names, people of rotten human beings in the face of the earth. And remember the evil to this guy, evil to that guy, evil to this country, evil to that. I remember that. But how often do you remember the service of a just and a right man? Even of our own country. Not much praise is spoken about Abraham. He was Abraham Lincoln, rather. When I was growing up in high school, he was the number one guy. Now, how many people, kids, even pay attention to who? They don't even know what president he was. What was the first president? Second president? They don't know. Yes.
Or they think he's a vampire slayer.
I haven't heard that one.
There's a movie. Abraham Lincoln, the vampire slayer.
Unreal. dishonoring him. And so what we have here, remember the first chapter here, was this particular Pharaoh, since he did not know or did not want to remember any of the things that Joseph did, because without Joseph's actions, he wouldn't be a powerful king. Right? His power would not come about because it only came about through Joseph running the government of Egypt during his lifetime. So we have a little bit things, and it came to pass this particular person, he wanted to kill the first born, I mean, the sons of the children, remember? Now, this is during the birth of Moses. Now, his brother was born 3 years earlier. The order wasn't given out then. It was given out at this particular time when this king came in power. Now, he's a very manipulative king, very powerful king. And so we kind of remember how bad Pharaoh's is, how bad the Pharaohs are. And so that's what goes in our mind. We think about those things, but have to ask ourselves some questions. How did they get down in the first place? Huh? They what?
They walked in.
Huh?
Caravans sent up to bring
Okay.
They're invited Joseph to bring his family down.
Okay.
Amtrak.
Okay, let's put a generation before that.
It was a famine.
Before they went down to Egypt. Go a generation backwards. Isaac, okay. Now we're getting some pictures. Now go one more generation back. Abraham. Now God said something to Abraham. He says, I will put them in a country and they will become bond servants. Oh, is that how they got there? I thought they got there because of a drought. Who brought forth the drought? God. Who brought forth, made Joseph go down there and become the king of Egypt? God. This is the actions and deeds of the creator of heaven and earth. We have to put ourselves in perspective, because here, when Moses was being called out to do a job, he's called out to do a job to fulfill the promise he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking 400 years or 430 years basically later. Now Moses left Egypt at what age? 40. Keep that in mind. Very fascinating. Now it seemed like, oh, just coincidental that it was 40 years. God had nothing to do with the time cycle. Right?
He had everything to do with it.
So when we look at the book of Exodus, we're not seeing the actions of what Joseph did or didn't do, or what Moses did or didn't do, or Aaron did and didn't do, or the leaders of Israel did or didn't do, or the actions of Pharaoh did or didn't do, what are we looking at? Why is it that God put them through this? It makes no sense in our modern 21st century thinking of an unfair God doing such unfair thing to unfair people. Right? Doesn't that ask a question to yourself? So when we're looking at this thing, we have to say, okay, what is it in mind that God did? What is he showing us? What does he want us to know? What does he want to see and picture? See, we could get involved with the world issues. We get involved with the issues of how Pharaoh did this. We get involved in the issues of how the taskmasters did this. We get into issues how bad certain people in the house of Israel were in their history. We get in bad issues about all that. But why? Why did God record this? To show us how rotten we are, how miserable we are, how bad human beings are? Or what was he trying to do?
Lessons, so that we never, ever, ever want to have to do this again.
But mankind has done it again and again and again and again and again and again. They still do it again and again and again. Nothing's changed. For human beings are concerned, they're still at war, disagree with God, don't want anything to do with him. They want to be free, independent, and on their own. There is not a human being, there's not a man in this room, or a man in the history of mankind, that has not had to face the same question Adam did. There's not a woman that faced the earth, that faced the history of mankind, that every woman has to face the very same issue Eve did. What did they have to face?
Did God really say it?
Yeah. Why am I here?
They knew why they were here. They wanted to believe another person, another thing, will tell them the truth. However, God didn't tell them, by the way, I'm going to send this guy, Satan, he's going to lie to you, and I want to make sure you know he's a liar. He didn't say that to Adam, did he? What did he say to Adam? Did he say, by the way, a liar's coming? He said something. He said, don't partake of the tree of knowledge. If you do, you're dead. And, of course, a liar came on and says, of course you won't be dead. God wants you to know. Yes.
The issue is obedience. It's really obedience.
It's trust.
It's belief.
Right.
Belief.
Trust. Trust. Yeah. Trust. Do I trust Delvarim Eli? Will I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Now, as we look at Exodus, we can see all the bad things, but what is God's purpose? Remember, he sent. He had to test Moses out. How did he test Moses out? On his 40th, his 80th year. No, yeah, 80th year. Two 40s, you know, he left at 40, and God began, so 40 years later, says, by the way, Moses, I want you to do a job. Was he just said, oh, you know, that's, I need to find somebody? Who am I going to find? Oh, jeez. Yeah, there's a guy way over there. And he said, I came down to find out what the troubles are with my people. As if he didn't know. When he told Abraham, I'm going to send them down there, and they're going to be in bondage. I'm going to put them there. What? What kind of God are you? You're definitely unfair. You're unjust. You have no reason for doing this to people 400 years later who know nothing about you. What kind of God are you? Well, I'm the same one that destroyed the whole earth. Oh. And Moses had to be reminded of that, right? They knew me as El Shaddai. Now we think of that word. He's one who has all power, all might, all strength, with power to destroy. Not the power to, I could lift up a rock. I lift up a mountain. I could move the sea. Now, power to do that is huge. Yes.
Well, it's obvious that the plan is not hinged on whether we're happy or whether we like the plan, or whether we live long or short. His plan is bigger than our plan, because we look at all those things. His plan doesn't matter if it's raining and our feet are wet. He answers prayer, but his plan is bigger.
And we see here, remember we went through this before on this first chapter. Yes.
How about is preparing a people to live with him. How about that? And he has to have those.
Okay, now give me some evidence on that one. I mean, you're very, very close, my dear. How can you prove that?
It says it in the Word.
Where? In the Book of Exodus. Where's the Book of Exodus?
Well, I'm not really good about that kind of thing, but I know that it says it in Revelation. I know that.
Yes. Okay, Book of Exodus tells you, I want to make my house so I can dwell with you.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. The whole bottom line. Now, why would God do this? Why would it take him through such horrible world? He had to test out not individuals this time. He had to test out a whole nation. Did the nation succeed? Yes or no?
Yes.
No, they did not. They did the very same thing Adam did. Didn't trust him. What's new? Human beings, whether they're a group or individuals, have a hard time trusting God, because human beings do depend upon human beings. Yes. But not
but
as a nation.
There was a remnant.
The what?
There was a remnant that did.
But the remnant is the one that God picked and chose. That's hard to understand that, because he said, I'm going to have mine, and they are going to be mine, and that's it. Every one of you, look back on your life. Did you ever think that God was saying, you're mine, and he took you and told you everything about himself? But he didn't tell your mate, tell your brother, your mom, your sister. He didn't tell any of them, but just you. Okay, that's the way God works. And we have evidence here. We'll see a picture here about nations. Because as we see how God deals with Israel as a nation, he's going to deal with nations the same way. There's no pattern that's different. Whether you're a nation of the enemy or the nation of the friend, he's going to treat you the same way, or treat the nation the same way. It's interesting. I'm sorry, what? Oh, he's go equal opportunity. Oh, what I want to do? Where do I say? Anyway, now remember that Moses was drawn up out of the water. Remember that? His name is Moses, which means to one who's drawn out of water. Very interesting terminology when you really stop and think about that. I did some research. I asked myself, okay, Moses died in the 11th month. That means he was born on the 11th month. Right? Now, 11, month 1, actually it's toward the end of the 11th month because there was 30 days of mourning for him, so it's very close to the 12th month. We're talking about the 11th month, end of the 11th month, the end of the 12th month is month number 1. End of month 1 and month 2 is month number 2. Now we go into a third month. How old was he when Pharaoh's daughter pulled him out of the water? 3 months old. Well, that's an interesting number. Someone was drawn up out of the water. Do you remember anybody else that was drawn up out of the water? Yeshua, drawn up out of the water. What was placed on Yeshua's head? The Spirit of the Father. Now, you can't tell me that God had nothing to do with Moses at the age of 3 months. He was directly involved in everything in Moses' life, including killing of the Egyptian. So he would flee after precisely 40 years at age. And then for 40 years, he lived with his father-in-law territory for 40 years. Then along comes God on the end of those 40 years and draws him back out. Don't you think that's fascinating? And then from that point, he's drawing them out, he's bringing Israel out, and he goes through the sea, and he goes through the, we'll get to the Ten Commandments later. But he goes in, and there was how many years before they went into the Holy of Holies? I mean, the land of Israel. 40 years. Oh, 40. Another 40. He was 120 when he died. And then Israel could not enter until after the 30 days. What month did they enter into Promised Land? The first. These are not just happenstances in history. These are not just things. These are the actions of God. When God promised Abraham, I will bring them back and they will take over this country. They didn't take over the country until after all those years. So in your life and in my life, in the life of our country, United States of America, do you think God has anything to do with it? Everything to do with it. You don't like the way it's been run in its history? Well, did Israel like the way God run their country? He wanted them to just protect them and deliver them and protect them and deliver them. And regardless of whatever they did, he was always there to protect them. But God didn't. What did he do with them? Kicked them out. Right? All the house of Israel was kicked out. Many years later. And now what? You see, Exodus tells us about God. And the big thing about Exodus, he tells us how he lives. He tells us how he walks. He tells us how he acts. It's not about how the people should act or shouldn't act. He says, these are my judgments. These are my statutes. These are my ordinances. He's just telling you everything about himself. I've heard people say, I don't know what God wants. I don't know what God thinks. Why don't you read the book of Exodus? It tells you in extreme detail exactly how he thinks. It tells you exactly his actions. The history of Israel should tell you everything about his motivations. Quote, motivation. No, that M-O, what was it called? M, whatever it is. But, you know, and so when we look at Exodus, and we see an interesting thing about this part. Let me ask another question. In the history of mankind, how often has God himself personally, delivered somebody? He sends people all the time. Every time he has to make war, does he make war on himself, or how does he make war? Using people. What kind of God is he that uses his creation to kill his creation? That's a weird God, right? It's a God that's unjust, unholy, or whatever you want to call him. We don't make sense to our mind, right? Yes.
It's weird to us, but what does he say? My ways are not like your ways.
My ways are higher. I have a plan. I have a motivation. And by the way, the book of Exodus tells it what it's all about. All the way to the 40th chapter.
We'll get to... We weren't warned.
Well, told. Taught. We have ignored Devarim Elohim. We have said, well, I don't want to hear what he has to say. I want to hear what somebody else thinks he had to say, and I'll follow that person who thinks he is right with God. Apostle Paul had that problem, remember? Some of you say you're of Caiaphas, some of you say you're some of this guy, and some of you of me, and some... So knock it off. You're none. You don't belong. We don't belong to you, you don't belong to us. You belong to the Creator of heaven and earth. That who owns you. Own. We have this word own, you know. No, he doesn't own us in the sense like, I own you, therefore I will treat you like a slave. No. How many of you adore, have adored, your little baby, your little daughter, your little boy, and just love them? And they would say, this is my son. This is my daughter. These are my children. And you say it because you own them? Well, you were part in bringing them about, right? However, why can't God say, they're mine? It's not ownership in the sense of, I paid money for you. I paid this, I paid that, I paid this. But see, we as human beings, we say, okay, I will serve you, I will serve you, God, since you bought me by paying for it. What? That's not his app. That's the thought. Go ahead.
Do you not know that you are not of your own? You were bought with a price.
Even the house of Israel was bought with the price of the death of the Egyptians. Pretty heavy price. Right? The whole nation, when they left Egypt, and on the 15th day of the first month, what were they supposed to do? The 15th day of the first month. Not the 14th day and the Passover. On the 15th day of that first month, what were they supposed to do? Count! Count who? The firstborn. What? That's really an odd thing to do on a holy day. Don't you think? They just come out of this thing and all of a sudden God said, Moses, count the firstborn. And you must redeem them. If you don't buy them, they're not redeemed. Right? What are you supposed to buy? What are you supposed to redeem the donkey with? He has said the very same sentence. And the first animal and the donkey, you will redeem if you don't kill him. Wow. What kind of God is that? What was he telling us? What was he showing us? What was he revealing to us? Why a donkey? Why kill a donkey? Oh, just an animal. It's even an unclean animal, you know. Really? Why? So we go through Exodus, we have to ask ourselves, okay, God, you did this for a reason. What are you showing me? What are you showing us? What are you showing mankind in the history now? We're toward the end, or we think we are toward the end, or we believe we're toward the end, or we hope we're toward the end, whatever your concept is. And we hope that by God, show me what you want that's going to happen. He says, I already did it. It's right here in Exodus. Where is it? Where is it in Exodus? Do you know where it is in the Exodus? This is what we have to look at. And before they went into the 40 years of wilderness, they were brought to a very special place. What was that place they were brought to? I'm sorry, what? Mount Horeb. And for 40 days, and another period of 40 days, all they were to do was to partake of a certain kind of food. What was the kind of food that Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy they are to partake of? Every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. They didn't have orchards. They didn't have apple trees. They didn't have grapevines. They had no barley out there, no barley fields, no wheat fields, nor corn fields. All they had was, eat Devarim Elohim. You will not survive. If you just eat matzah, you will die. The Messiah said, they all died. Now, when we look in the New Testament, we try to figure out, what is it the Messiah is really saying to us? He quoted Moses, and Moses understood exactly what God was saying. How do you eat, consume, partake of, digest Devarim Elohim?
Read it.
The mikvah, the baptism, you're submerged in it. It's not just getting wet and getting a bath. It's living, breathing, your actions, your words, what you hear, what you see.
If you stop eating Devarim Elohim, what's going to happen to you? You will die. That's not hard to figure out, right? This tells us in the very beginning. No, when he went the first time they camped. Remember the very place they camped where they crossed over the river? The Red Sea? The place where God took them. God took them there. Where did he take them to? You remember? What was the first place he took him there? The poison water. The water that would kill him. They used a nice, kind word, bitter water. They can't take it because it's deadly. And the first thing God did was what? Purify that deadly water. But why did he do it for? What was his purpose? That he heals. He'll heal their wounds. He'll heal their heart. He'll heal everything. He is the one that can purify. And he is the one that can heal. And that's the very first test. They had to face God face to face with. Have you ever looked at that way before? Realizing they had to face. And God had them face death. God had them to face death. And what did they do? Got mad at Moses. But God said to Moses, take a tree or a limb or bush, whatever it was, and just throw it in the water. And then tell them, I'm going to heal you. That should have given them so incredible amounts of hope. God's going to heal us? Yes. Oh, and our issue today, if let's say God wants to heal you, and you say, okay, good, I got a minute or two. Are you ready? Heal me. No, it took him many years, like 40 plus years, to heal them. Because sometimes people don't want to be healed by God. They don't want to be healed by the Word of God. They don't want to partake of the Word of God. They don't want to have to live it. then I have to walk it. They don't want to have to even participate in it, because what did Yeshua say? Because this way is broad, simple, easy, and many people find this way.
No, narrow is the way.
Oh, I mean, I misquoted him. So a whole nation of Israel had to learn to walk very narrow. And in Greek it says, how narrow? Extremely narrow. One person at a time. Paralleling that with one group of people at a time, one tribe of people at a time, one nation at a people at a time. That's how long it takes. Now, that's part of his creation. We may say, why did he do that in the first place? Well, why didn't he do it in the first place? This is what the book of Exodus is all about. This is how God works. Let's continue on. Just, I'll be real brief with this thing, okay? We won't talk about taskmasters, but we'll go into, you know, that we won't go in the rod or 17th chapter. See what's according to the commandments. Let's see. When God brought them to the mountain, he brought them to do something. He wanted to prove them. Now, we don't like being proved by God, do we? You know, God, don't test me out. Don't put pressure upon me. Just do it. Just change my mind, change my spirit, change. What do you think he's doing? He's doing exactly that. And it takes time. And I dare you, he gave us 70 years, as Moses said, to learn to walk this way and accept this way. And when you finally figure it out, all of a sudden you learn to walk like a baby, walk like a child first time and get the first few steps going on your life. Oh, I got the picture now. So we look at Exodus, although it's a story of rules, laws. No, it's God's way of life. It's not our way of life that we should live. It's God's way of life. That's how he lives. That's how he is. And he says, I want you to make me a place to dwell among you, in the midst of you, with you. And of course, his tabernacle was the most outstanding one of the bunch, right? Did it look like a hobo's tent? It was, we read the thing for it, by the most beautiful dwelling place you can think of, yes. Okay. How would you learn that from Exodus?
Well,
Exodus does show us that, though.
Yeah.
What does he want to be surrounded with? What does he want to be surrounded with? Look at his entire tabernacle. What is it surrounding his throne? What thing is this gorgeous, beautiful, fantastic, clean, holy, just, and good? That's what he wants from us. And when we dwell with him, we are going to be that which is clean, holy, and perfect. And we will be the gold, and we will be the silver of God.
We have to go through the fire.
And you have to be purified seven times. That's why gold has to go through seven times, silver has to go through seven times, and so on and so forth.
So if nothing's going wrong in our life,
no, it's not wrong with human beings. God created, book of Romans, he said, I have created you in vanity, worthlessness, of no value. What? That's what it says. But I also created you in hope. What does that mean? If I have nothing, if I am nothing, but he created me as worthless, flesh has no strength, flesh is empty, it dies, decomposes, it rots, it's gone, it's finished, it never returns. What are we here for? We're here because we hope for something. What do you hope for? You can't hope that you will live forever in flesh and blood and bone. It says, the kingdom of God cannot inherit or be inherited by flesh and blood or bone. Guess what Adam was made out of? But he also created in hope. He created inside of Adam hope. What hope? What do you want to do for? If you partake of this tree, in dying you will die. Oh. If I don't partake of this tree, in dying I will live? Yes. Is that not what Yeshua said about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's a God of the living, not of the dead. You mean to tell me that he's talking about a different person? Yeah. Yeah, when John, the book of Revelations, talks about, I don't know if I've got it here today or not. Let me take a look here quickly. The elders of Israel, go ahead.
He says if we try to keep our life, we will lose it. And when we lose, if we are willing to lose it, then we will
keep it.
So everything is different from the way we really think about things.
Right, because we think of the earth. You know why?
Because we're of the earth.
Yeah, we're created from it. And the earth says, I want it back. And God says, you'll get it back. I'm sorry, everything in you is going to go back to the earth. It belongs to the earth. It came to the earth. The earth says, okay, you're done. Now you're mine, aren't you? That's why the earth is called a bottomless pit. It takes it back. It takes us back. And what happens to you in that bottomless pit? You become dirt. You don't remain flesh and blood and bone. There's no life in you. You become dirt. And the earth takes it back. Right, I can't remember. I had it written down here today. I'm going through just too fast. But when Moses was at the time, just prior to the day of Shavuot, God told him, they camped at a certain place. And remember the war? Moses had been held up, okay, by two men. But he told them before, I want you to take, he named Aaron, Hur, and a few others, and all the leaders of Israel, and go ahead of the group. And I want you to go over to this place where there's a rock. And I want you to strike the rock. And when he struck the rock, was Moses the only one to see the water come out? There was at least 12 elders. At least minimum 12. They saw. Now, then God turns around and he tells them, I want the 12 elders, I want to have them come up here, and I'm going to have supper with them. You remember? And what did they see? Well, they saw, you know, the pavement, like it was crystal clear that he was standing on. And he had eyes that were like fire or light, and around about him was glowing like the heavens, like the sun. Did anybody else ever see that image? John, in the book of Revelations. And when he heard the Messiah talk, he didn't recognize Yahshua. The voice didn't come across as it was when he was flesh. How did the voice come across as?
Many waters.
Now, why many waters? If water represents the Spirit of God, now many waters represents the Spirit of God spilling out all over the place. The words of water came from water. And what did Yahshua say? Any of you who are thirsty, come unto me. I'll give you something to drink. What did you tell the woman of the well? if you knew who I was, I would give you water, but you'd never have to ever drink again. She at first didn't understand it, but within a few short seconds, I call them seconds, somebody better look short, all of a sudden she got the picture. Whambo! Hey, this is the one that will give me water. She wasn't talking about physical water. She understood what it meant. This, quote, heathen, in a quote, okay, knew exactly what he was talking about. And all the people of her country, all that came out and said, okay, they heard him, and they said, now we know he is the one. Now, it's an interesting story. In the land of Samaria, more people believed that he was the Messiah in the land of Samaria than in the land of Judah. Kind of ironic, isn't it, in a lot of ways. At least it appears that way. I'm not saying that's necessarily true, but it just appears that way. When those... Oh, I can tell you one more thing. Remember we were talking about Moses when he had to be tested and it was a snake, right? And then his hand...
Withered.
Now, what occurred? Did Moses begin to say, oh, you must be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because no one else could do that. Now, God said to him, okay, I mean, he said to God, the people won't believe me. And he says, you will show them, and they will believe you. And he said, there's a third thing you will show them. So he went, told the elders of Israel. He showed them the snake, the rod turned into a snake, and he picked it up. They saw his hand go into his whatever cloak he had, pull it out, withered, put it back in, and healed. What was the third one? I'm sorry, what? The water that turned to blood. Why is that so important? Why did that convince them? The leadership. Not all the people, just leadership. Why would that convince them? Don't you think it's an interesting question? Tells you something about God. Water and blood. Sorry, what? The life is in the blood and the spirit of God. The life, water represents the spirit of God, which is also life. One turned back to water. It does not remain blood. When they saw that, what do you think they thought? Okay, he must be God. Or do they, he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now we could criticize leadership. It's easy to criticize leadership. In fact, it's easier to criticize leadership than anybody else. Because why? The leadership's out there doing something. And it's easy to criticize the leadership. Right? And so what the leadership supposed to do? Are they supposed to fight back? No. Just take it. Just take it. And Moses took it time and time and time again. So did Aaron. Time and time and time again. Neither one were perfect human beings. That's not the issue. They just took the punishment. They took the accusations. Israel was always condemning them because all they saw was the power of Moses, power of Moses, power of Moses, power of Aaron, power of Aaron, power of Aaron. That's all they ever saw. They never saw the physical God doing anything because God uses people. In this case, he used Moses and Aaron. Now, the 17th chapter, by the way, talks about take the elders with you and we'll smart that rock and you'll see what's going on. They will be testimonies. They will be witnesses to you. They cannot deny at all who's doing this job. They can't deny it at all. The 19th chapter, you know, it's leading before the Ten Commandments. He's talking about this. I'm going to find out something about them. If they will obey. Or actually says in Hebrew, if they will hearken. They will shema. Now, remember I've told you before, shema has almost identical meaning of 1611 English, not 20th century English or 21st century English, 16th century English, when they use the word obedience. Obedience means not to obey as we think in the 21st century. It means hear, respond. Same thing with shema. Hear, respond. When God says shema, Israel, he's saying hear, do, hear, act. Hear, live, hear. Well, we have to what? Live by every word that we hear that comes out of the mouth of God? Yeah, respond to it, act on it, participate in it, do it. The same thing with 1611 English when they use the word obedience. Today we have polluted that word because it's the living language, and so we change the meaning of it every day we want. But going back in time, it meant that. So he wanted to do. Now, I'm almost finished here. I want to go back here just a minute to the last chapter of Exodus. So this, remember, this is just a summary. Going through this really, really quick and fast. But since you already heard 90% of stuff already said, I just want to remind you of some of the things that maybe you have not remembered. I find the 40th chapter very fascinating. The tabernacle has been completely finished. Everything is done according to the exact design that Moses saw on the mountain. And he was to look at it to make sure it was exactly as it was said on the mountain. And it was. And then God told him, I want you to set up this when? Interesting. Doesn't that kind of like, what? Why the first day of the first month? Why not Chevrolet time? Because it's tabernacle time, right? No, no. This is long before any of this stuff comes in. On the first day, you're going to set up the tent of Moab. Remember the word Moab? What does it mean? No. Moadim is the appointed time. Moab is appointments, or at the appointed meeting. And since it's plural, appointing meetings. That's where we are to meet with God, and we're supposed to have several meetings with God. That's why he set this entire thing up, so he could dwell with the house of Israel, that they can come and have meetings with him, talk with him, be part of him, live with him, and he lives with them. But however, it didn't work, did it? But this is fascinating. This happened in the beginning of the second year. It was complete, but wasn't set up until the first of the second year. Why was it not set up earlier? Because when they had it completed, all done, God told Moses, you don't set that thing up until the first day of the first month in the second year. Don't you think it's unusual? Wouldn't you want him to hurry up and get it done? It's all right there. Everything's done. Everything is done according to what God wanted to do. And Moses expected it. And yes, yes, that's exactly what you want, God. And so don't set it up until the first day of the first month in the second year. Wasn't that kind of strange? Why did he wait for the second year? Why did he wait in that day? Not the 10th day. Not the 19th day. Not the 17th day. Not the 15th day. Not the 21st day. Yes.
Your days are numbered?
Huh? has a number, meaning something.
Every day has a meaning.
Every day has a meaning. Every month has a meaning. It's not just coincidence. God set it up that way. And so we have to look at it and we have to say, okay, what are you doing here, God? And he was to sit there and he was supposed to sit there, Moses. He's supposed to anoint them, anoint all the utensils, anoint everything there was. He's supposed to do with only with anointing oil. And well, everything was anointed with anointing oil. That's God's cleansing, or God's oil the people of Israel had to have, but a special anointing oil, remember? And the ingredients is listed, but no one will figure out what that ancient Hebrew words were. And God, I think, kept it quiet because no one's supposed to make it again. Now, one thing that we could find, we read the book of Exodus. We've done so much going through this thing, I want to backtrack again and clarify what I see. One of the things we find within this book of Exodus is what Elohim did and what his object was in leading these people. The timing of the first year when Elohim began to bring out Israel. What was the timing when God brought the people out of Israel? What was the timing? That's what, out of Egypt, I said. On the first of the first month. God's actions began before Passover. Now here in the fourth of this chapter, God says don't set it up until the first day of the first month. Because he starts doing and acts upon the first day of the first month. Remember, a day, when there's a day mentioned in a month, that's very specific with God. He has a reason why he said first day. The reason why he said the 10th day. And the reason why he said the 14th day. The reason why he said the 15th day. The reason why he said the 21st day. He's telling us something, not about, well, maybe it's about things we don't understand, but we do can understand it. Now, when he brought the people out of Israel, he said, you are my, and another in the book of Leviticus, we'll go there, you are my harvest. I harvested you out of Egypt. What is the first harvest of Egypt? What's the first harvest of the year? It's what? It's rye.
Barley.
All of the house of Israel, every tribe, all of them are considered barley. Not wheat. Right? And so all the house of Israel, every one of those families that were there, all the tribes, is barley. And as I have harvested it, as I have harvested you, now I want you to take of that first harvest and do something with it. Bring it before me. You remember the wave sheaf offering? And we say, well, that represents the Messiah. Okay. Represents Messiah. Stop and think for just a minute. You're right, but I'm going to do another point of view. When they came out, the first thing God told them to do, I want you to count the firstborn. But that was afterwards. Yeah, it was afterwards. No, it wasn't. It was the 15th day. He counted them. So God began to count the firstborn on the 15th day of the first month. He didn't count the firstborn on the 16th day, 17th day, 18th day. On the first day, he counted them. He says, they are mine. We say, okay. Are they special? No. They're mine. Now, at the beginning of the second year, we're here in Exodus, the 40th chapter. Since he's already harvested, he started his harvest on the first day of the first month. And he brought it all out. What is the second year all about? The people of Israel were the first harvest. Now he's going to have a second harvest. And it begins on the first day of the first month. There's no record of it going on to the third year, fourth year, fifth year, sixth year. There's no more mention of it all the way through the entire book of Exodus. No more mention of it. So is there a twofold story here? Yeah, there is. God has two plans. Oh, I should not have two plans. He always had two things going on in his mind. The first mountain, Moses went up the first time, and then the second time went up there. Something entirely different was spoken to Moses the second time. That's not connected to, or not connected, not related to word by word in the first time. And Moses up there for 40 years. Unlike the first time when he came down, he had what in his hands? What did he have in his hands? Written on both sides. What did he do with it? He broke them. Now, when he came down the mountain the second time, what did he have in his hands? They didn't even spot what was in his hands. He had the tablets too, because they knew. What did they see? They saw the glow of Moses. So powerful that they were terrified to look upon the face of Moses. It's the second time. We see a pattern with God. There's always one, two, three. But an awful lot of number one. Awful lot of number twos. We talked about how God uses certain dates, certain days of the month. And we try to figure out, okay, must has to do with the sun and the moon and equinox. No, it has to do with God. He does this thing because he has something he wants to let us know. So in what I want to try to bring to a conclusion to you today, God said through Paul, he has begun a good work in you. And he will complete the good work. He, listen a little bit more I'm going to say. I know there some people have a really hard time being honest with you, with the Jewish people. But they are part of a big harvest in the beginning. They are of the massive one that came out of Egypt. What was the number? 600,000 men? And they and the women and children were not counted? It's an awful lot of people. We look at it from that point of view, right? Big harvest. Big crop. And we say, oh, is that all you did, God? No, we can't say that. And I don't think you're saying that. When we see how God worked, and the 40th chapter is going to go, and they're going to be blessing. Now, this is the dwelling place. This is the home. This is the home of God, not the home of men, not the home. Abraham was looking for what? A place where no man built anything. And God is going to bring down, in the book of Revelations, that city that no man has built. What's that city made up of?
Living stones.
Well, yes. What are living stones? We are to be what?
A living
stones.
We are. With a new
We are going to surround, if I can just, the creator of heaven and earth. He's in the midst of it, and his son's in the midst of it, and there is no temple there. You don't go to services on a Sabbath there, because you're there all the time. You're not going to keep, okay, the new moon there, and no place else. No, you don't have to, because you are who you are. You are those stones. And how high was it? That's a huge building or territory. It encompasses four square. Remember talking about four square before? What those four corners really meant? Doesn't mean that corner, that corner, that corner. It means from this corner to that corner, all the way over here to this corner, all the way over to this corner, and all the way back to this corner. All the way around. How many doors are there on this New Jerusalem? 12. And the doors represent whom? I'm sorry, what?
Yeah. We'll all get in one of the gates.
And Moses, Jesus said unto the woman of the well, you know, if you want to get there, they're going to have to go through the house of Israel.
Yeah.
What Apostle Paul says, you Gentiles, now you are no longer strangers. You are no commonwealth. You're with them. You're part of the doors. Does a door remain closed? No, the door is open. You can go in and go out. People can come in and they can go out, spiritually speaking. That's who we are going to represent. I want to read something here and I'll call it quits. I find this very... I think it's this chapter. That flipped over. Hold on. And I wanted to read a section here. Apostle Paul. Interesting terminology. There's always conflict in Corinthians, right? You know, the church of Corinthians. There's always people bickering and quarreling and finding fault with one another. Accusing the person of this, accusing the person of that, and then not doing anything about here, not doing anything about there. It's kind of like an unstable church or group. Some are, you know, righteous, and some were not righteous. Quote, righteous, and quote, not as righteous as the other ones were righteous. And each righteous person began to judge the other righteous persons. I mean, ridiculous, right? But that's what it is, all right? Accusations up one side and down the other. My minister's better than your minister. My minister's better than your minister. No. Well, all times my minister to your minister, who speaks the best? Ridiculous argument, right? And that's what's taking place in Corinthians. It's like within our world now. Oh, I like this messianic preacher over that one rather than that messianic preacher over that one. I think he's better than that preacher. Do you agree with me? No, I think he's better. What are you? And you quarrel amongst yourself. Who's the best speaker in the messianic movement? For crying out loud, be wise and say nothing. That's my opinion. Therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, or all things are of God. That's new. The new things are of God, come from God. Who has reconciled us to himself through Yahshua HaMashiach and has given us, Paul's talking about the apostles, the ministry of reconciliation. He's telling them their job was to teach the people that we are being reconciled back to God. Now, Adam was once with God, and then he's out. God is going to call back Adam. He's going to call back the reconciliation. He's going to bring Adam back in. He's going to bring Eve back in. That's the promise when you really look at the first four chapters. of Genesis. And we are the descendants of Adam and Eve. We may not like it, but that's the way it is. He says that God was in Messiah reconciling the world to himself, not recording or recognizing, put it in another phrase, their transgressions. The Father's not recognizing the transgressions. All things are new. He's not recognizing, acknowledging, or paying attention to your sins, your transgressions, your iniquities. Let's continue here. Therefore, as Paul's talking about himself and those of the apostles, are ambassadors for the Messiah through Christ, through God, who are pleading to us, we implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Allow yourself to be reconciled with God. Why? Therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creature. The old is gone. It is gone. In Exodus, after the calf was made, they were reconciled back. And they were so much that they, praise God, gave a tremendous amount of gold, silver. The women and men did all sorts of things to be reconciled back to God. And God accepted it. Now, don't you think that's an awesome picture?
Yes.
He didn't count anymore their past. The picture of their past is gone. Now he has a place to dwell with the people of Israel. Remember, it's just a picture. So I hope you can. There was, by the way, if you want to know where I was at, I was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Any more comments? Thoughts? So I find Exodus a really positive, one of the most positive. I do that quite often. I don't know. Genesis, I think, is a great, great book. The greatest book ever written. And I see Exodus. Well, maybe that's the second most great book. I don't know. Anyway, I like reading and studying these things in depth to find out exactly what it is that God is showing us, because I want to live and I want to be reconciled. I believe I am reconciled and I want to remain reconciled to God at all times. Now, you have a question?
Does this have to do with Ezekiel 36? And he says, you know, I have scattered you among the heathens. And then he said, I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathens, whether they went. Therefore they say the house of Israel, I will put you a new heart. This is the promise.
He can reconcile them back.
The Jewish people or?
All the house of Israel. All 12 of them. If it's just Judah, the rest are damned. That's not how God thinks. No, he did all 12. He brought them all 12 tribes out.
It's not a culture. It's not the Jewish culture.
And the actual numbers of each tribe is listed in the book of Numbers.
Right. Okay.
And there's a lot of them there.
Right.
So it's not limited to one. Ezekiel, because he was a priest, and he was the priest in the house of in Jerusalem. He was not just a Jew. He wasn't Jewish. He was actually a Levite.
Right.
All right. Now, why then? Because northern Israel was already scattered amongst the heathens. Already had gone 200 years earlier. And now Judah scattered. And not all of them came back. Small handful came back. The rest remained in Persia and made it. After
Daniel?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. Jeremiah 31, he who scattered Israel is gathering him, guarding him like a shepherd his flock. For Adonai has ransomed Yaakov, redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They will come and sing on the heights of Zion, Zion, streaming to the goodness of Adonai, to the grain, the wine, the olive oil, and the young of the flock and the herd. They themselves will be like a well-watered garden, never to languish again. Then the virgin will dance for joy, young men and old men together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, comfort and gladden them after their sorrow. I will give the Kohanim their fill of rich food, and my people will be satisfied with my bounty, says Adonai. This is what Adonai says. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamenting and bitter weeping. It is Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no longer alive. This is what Adonai says. Stop your weeping and dry your eyes, for your work will be rewarded, says Adonai. They will return from the enemy's land. So there is hope for your future, says Adonai. Your children will return to their own territory. This goes on. I'm looking for this one particular scripture where he says that even the foundation of the earth, he will never, never destroy the house of Israel. Do you know the one I'm talking about? Where?
Not right off the top of my hand, but yes, I'm familiar with it, with the phrase.
Yeah, this is all Jeremiah. I mean, it's all answers to. This is only one part. It's all over where he says he will never destroy his people.
Sometimes his people do not believe him. World War II, how many of them believed him? Not very many of them. I'm sorry. The truth is the truth. Human beings have a tendency not to believe God. They'll believe a lie over God.
I mean, why are we singling out Israel or the Jews?
I'm not singling out anybody. I said the whole house of Israel is a picture of the first being reconciled back to God. I'm not singling out anybody being bad, good, or ugly, or evil. Every human being is at war with God.
Yes.
Okay? I'm not singling out anybody, except there is an example for us to understand. The Apostle Paul said, it's written there for our correction, for our understanding, for our admonition. Regardless who you are. I don't single out anybody. I'm against politics
100%. I didn't mean to say that. I renounced that statement. I'm just saying that all of us, I mean, we're all just, you know, without him, without the transformation that takes place in us because of him.
Yeah.
But we have to yield.
I tried my very best to go all the way back to Adam as much as possible. Who can be escaped from that one?
Oh, here it is. This is what Adonai says, who gives the sunlight for the day, who ordained the law for the moon and stars to provide light for the night, who stirs up the sea until its waves roar. Adonai Tzavaot is his name. If these laws leave my presence, said Adonai, then the offspring of Israel will stop being a nation in my presence forever. In other words, if the sky above can be measured and the foundations of the earth be fathomed, then I will reject all the offspring of Israel for all they that have done, for all that they have done. In other words, you know, everything would have to be destroyed. The foundations of the earth and the
However,
heavens above.
His promise is his promise. Do you trust his promise?
As you said, that a new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. It's going to be set where? And what's our hope?
That's our hope.
That hope is that...
We'll be there.
That's coming down, and what's going to happen to us?
What's this called?
We're the bride of
the Messiah. That's what it's called.
And we're going to go in and out these 12 gates, and are we going to live in the United States, or are we going to be spirits? I mean, I just want your...
I'll tell you this much. If I was a great prophet, knew the answer, I would say yes or no. I'm not a great prophet. I have the slightest idea. I have not slightest idea whether it exists or not. It's not. This world means nothing. But Yahshua said, the nations of this world are like a drop in a bucket. Have you ever seen a bucket of water? Have you ever seen a drop come out of it? If it did, would you try to save that drop? What happens if you pick it up? It slops, and a lot of water came out. Would you try to pick up all that water back in? No. You can care about it. God doesn't care about the nations of this world. I'm sorry. Not even modern Israel. He's not considering the government of modern Israel. That's a thing to him that's going to be gone. The government of the United States is a thing that's going to be gone. The Chinese government is going to be gone. He got hit with a rod of iron. He has to do it. He's going to hit with a rod of iron. That's his plan. That's what the Word of God says. Because there's only going to be how many governments?